Let's read together the verse that Stuart has already read in 2 Peter 3. This is page 1223 of the Church Bibles. Sorry, 1224. The very last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, page 1183. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I don't remember too much about O-level biology, but I think I remember that growth is one of the defining characteristics of life, living things. Is that right? Yeah, some nods going on there. Nice to see some life out there somewhere. You can tell me what the others are afterwards. There are some adults who, frankly, never seem to have grown up that much. Perhaps you know one or two of those. Perhaps you see something of that in yourself, too. I know I do from time to time. People who still always expect to get their own way. People who have little outbursts when they get frustrated. And people who think basically that the world revolves around them. Some of these people achieve great success. Some even attain high office. But it's not right. It's rather grotesque when you see that. Maybe we're all a bit like that, as I've said. But you know, the same thing can happen to Christians too. And it's really sad, actually, that there are Christians in our churches who have never really grown up. They've not progressed much in their faith. They can maybe look at a day. They can look at a day when they put their trust in the Lord. And maybe they've attended church ever since. But they've not grown. They've not developed in their faith. And that's not right. And again, I'm sure all of us can look back. I can look back. I've been a Christian for... Well, I'm not telling you how long because, it's more years than I care to remember, really. But I've been a Christian for all those years. And if I had really grown like I should have done through all those years, wow, I would be very different to the person I am now, that's for sure. But we're looking at our vision for the church. Last week, we looked at knowing the Lord, knowing Christ at Kennet Valley. But as we said then, if we truly know him, if we relate to him, if we get to know him, if that involves us drawing closer to him to do that, then we are going to grow. It's going to change us. It's going to lead to change, to transformation, to growth. It certainly should do. And the first thing I want to say to us this morning might seem rather obvious, but it's something we need to ask ourselves and check ourselves out about at regular intervals, is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we should really want to grow. We should want to grow. Why did the Lord save us? Why did he save us? Why did he take hold of us? Well, of course, he saved us to rescue us from an eternity cut off from him. An eternity of suffering, the consequences, the punishment for our sin. That's what the Bible calls hell. He rescued us from that, and certainly that's true. And hallelujah that he has done. Hallelujah if that we're trusting in Christ, we don't need to fear that condemnation. That is a wonderful thing. But you know, there is so much more as to the answer to the question, why did he save us? He wants to restore us. He doesn't want to just take us out of that bad situation and leave us as we are, safe on the shore, as it were. He wants to change us. He wants to restore us to what he had in mind when he created the human race in the first place. He wants to recreate us, and he says he wants to change us into the image of his son. This famous verse in Romans 8. those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like Jesus, to have his same characteristics, which we've seen, of course, John describes so wonderfully in that phrase, full of grace and truth. He wants us to be full of grace and truth. He wants us to be like Jesus. And this is what we're meant to grow into. There's another verse Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He talks about us looking on the glory of the Lord. He's drawing on lessons from Moses, who had to wear a veil over his face, having seen the glory of the Lord. He says, we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're being transformed. It's okay, Mike. We're being transformed. We're growing as we look on him. At the start of Jesus' ministry, he went to a synagogue in Nazareth, and he picked up a scroll, and he read from one of the books of the Old Testament. He read from Isaiah. And this is what he read from Isaiah 61. He said, you can see it there, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is exactly what he came for. This is what he came to do, and this is what he's done for us. This is his manifesto. This is what he's doing today throughout the world. This is happening today. Wonderful thought, isn't it? But the passage in Isaiah that he's quoting from, which I love so much, and we came up in our prayer week this week, says this. Verse 3 says, they will be called, talking about God's people, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Why has God rescued us? Why has Jesus come to free the prisoners? So that he can display his splendor through us. He wants to display his glory, his greatness through us. And that's the reason he's taken hold of us, to do that very thing. And that should excite us. It seems ridiculous on the one hand. It seems impossible. Who here feels like an oak of righteousness? On my best days, I feel like a dandelion, maybe. Well, maybe you feel like a sapling in the wind, flapping around in the wind. He has got hold of us to make us one of those wonderful oaks that just look so glorious. There's one I always pass on the way from home to church, and it's a glorious tree. He wants us to be displaying his splendor in that way, ultimately for God's glory. And that won't happen if we stay as we are. That happens as we grow from the acorn into the sapling, into the oak. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, here's the thing. If you really love the Lord, if you truly have even just a tiny inkling of all that he's done for you, then isn't this exactly what you will want for yourself too? Nikki's prayer was spot on. Thank you, Nikki, for that. It was absolutely spot on. Sometimes we have mentality that, you know, the Lord's done so much for us and brought us into salvation, and now we have to start paying him back. We can never do that. Can't begin to do that. And it's almost an insult to him to think of that, because he is always the great blesser and we are the blessed. He is the giver, we are the receivers, and that's the way it is, because that way we get the blessings, he gets the glory, and that's how it should be. But that's what we want. If we love him, we want him to get the glory. So we're not paying it back by wanting to grow in this way. We're not paying it back at all. We're just responding to what he's doing in us. We're going along with his plans. Actually, of course, we're beginning to live out the full blessings that he gives us. Because if we stay as we are, we don't get those blessings. It's as we move with him that more and more of the blessings that he's lavished on us in Christ become realities in our lives. And so we should want to grow. And if you are truly saved, if you have truly been made his child, I believe you will want to grow. You will. You will have the Spirit of God inside you, prompting you to desire it. It's not the only thing your heart will desire, because I know what my heart is like. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there are all sorts of other desires that get in there that distract me from that desire. But I do know, at my best moments, if you like, I do know that the Spirit is there prompting me to desire that in amongst all those other things fighting for my attention. Deep down, and that's what's got to come out, isn't it, is that the Spirit saying, yes, Graham, this is really what you want. You want to grow. And it's that that we've got to work with. The Spirit's prompting in us that we've got to work with. But here's the thing. We should want to grow, but growth comes through unexpected means. This is the reality. Because it's all very well to want something like this, isn't it? But we have to have our eyes open to what we mean, or what might come our way as we pray that. You know, growth doesn't always happen. Actually, it doesn't usually happen in the way we expect it to. That's why I've discovered trying to plan growth in church life is perilous. It's not wrong to try. But if we think for one moment that by doing this or putting this in place, then that will result, simple as, well, we're deluding ourselves. It just doesn't work like this. It hasn't in my ministry, certainly. And sometimes we think about that in our lives too. Well, yes, I want to grow, so I'll do this and that will happen. I can think of a number of zealous young Christians who thought, I really, really want to grow as a Christian. What shall I do? I know I'll go and study in Bible college. Now, that's not a wrong thing to do. I studied in Bible college and it did me a lot of good. So I'm very thankful to the time I had there. Helped me a lot. But you see, the kind of real growth that the Lord is looking at is not something we can get from books and lectures, actually. Those things can help. They can spur us on. They can stimulate us, but only if other things are in place. And actually, the real growth, you know this, don't you? The real growth doesn't happen in the lecture hall or in the library. It happens in life, as life deals with us in all kinds of ways. It's not just about attaining knowledge and completing courses. Let's look at that, the verses in 2 Peter, which we looked at last week, and which we've already seen. This one, close the letter, Stuart read this, and it's very helpful, isn't it? This is what we're talking about. This is Paul's, Peter's blessing for them. Grow in the grace, his prayer, you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's actually his command to them. This is what he wants them to do. So that glory, that Jesus will have the glory, to him be glory. In grace, we're growing in grace and knowledge. Growing in the Lord, that's what he wants them to do. But right at the start, we read this. And he's talking about the knowledge of the Lord. He's mentioned that phrase already. And he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, Ad? He just suggests the possibility that we can be ineffectual in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's as these things are built on one another that we are not unproductive in our knowledge of Christ, that we have fruitfulness in that knowledge. This, in other words, this is what growth looks like. When these things are being added to our lives, this is what growth looks like. But here's the thing. These are not things that we can learn from reading a book. I mean, books can help us. They can stimulate us to think. They can stimulate us to pray. And so please read Christian books. I don't want you not to read Christian books. Please do. But let's not make the mistake, as I have done many times in my life, reading a Christian book, being stimulated by it and thinking, yep, I've got that down now. Doesn't work like that, does it? Because we need light, we need the whole experience of life to ground it, to work it into our lives as we pray, as we read God's word, as we respond to him, and so on. Self-control, for instance. Self-control only comes as we're called to exercise it in situations where we may otherwise lose control. Perseverance only comes when we're tempted to give up. I suppose there are some books that produce that in you, depending on what they are. But that's something you learn from life, isn't it? To keep going. Similarly, look what James says. Consider it pure joy at the start of his letter. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature. That's a growth word, isn't it? To be maturing, to grow in maturity. And complete, not lacking anything. This is growth. But, says James, it comes through trials. So we begin to see that praying for our growth, well, that can be a little scary, can't it? You know, trials are kind of difficult to program into your life. Actually, you don't need to program them in, do you? Because if you keep following Jesus for any length of time, you will face trials. You remember the story, I'm sure, because I've told you before, of the man watching a butterfly struggling to get out of a tiny opening in a cocoon. And the man was feeling rather sorry for the butterfly struggling away. It's taking an awful long time. So he took a pair of scissors and he snipped the cocoon open, so that the butterfly emerged easily then and flopped down onto the ground or wherever. But he noticed that this butterfly had a very, very swollen body and very, very tiny wings. He thought, well, he expected the wings bit by bit to open out and the body to shrink, but that never happened. The butterfly just crawled around, unable to fly, until it died or something got it or something, I'm not sure, You see, what the man didn't understand was that that process of struggling through that tiny hole in the cocoon was the very process by which fluid was forced out of the body and into the wings, so that when it emerged, it would be ready for flight. It's times of struggle that develop us, and we cannot short-circuit that. We can't take shortcuts. And similarly, just as growth doesn't come about the way we might expect it to, it's also true that growth doesn't often look quite like we expect it to. It might look a bit different. I don't know how you look at other people, and we all have a habit of tending to do this, don't we? We kind of look at each other and weigh each other up on some kind of theoretical spiritual scale. How far along are they? But that's tricky. Colossians 2, we read this earlier, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. That's the kind of picture of a tree, isn't it? Rooted and then growing up. Rooted in the ground. Now, here's the thing. To be rooted, first of all, you have to grow down before you can grow up. You have to get those roots going into the ground. You don't notice that kind of growth. We could see our trees upside down, we would be amazed, wouldn't we, at what lies underneath the surface. But it is vital. That growth is vital. And so in our lives, actually, it's often the things that people cannot see immediately from the outside that is keeping us rooted. Not the upfront stuff, not the showy stuff, not the obvious stuff. One lesson we learn from the pattern of Christ's life, very clearly, is that the way to up is down, isn't it? Because that's the shape of his life, Philippians 2. He humbled himself, he took the very nature of a servant, he became obedient to death, he went down. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. The way to up for Christ was down. Well, if that was the pattern for his life, we should not be surprised at the same pattern in the lives of those who follow him, should we? It is as we are humbled that we grow. It is as our pride is dealt severe blows, as our self-sufficiency is worn away, leaving us often feeling rather pathetic and helpless. It's not a nice thing to feel, but actually that is growth. Because we're not self-sufficient, and we do need Jesus. And that can come in all sorts of ways, can't it? It can come through illness, or losing your job, or relationship difficulties or breakdown. It can come in a million ways, because as the Lord strips away our pride, our self-sufficiency, and in order to get us to rely on Him, that is how growth happens. My wise old pastor up in Nottingham, Peter Lewis, was very fond of saying, "It's not your successes that make you, nor your failures that break you, but how you respond to both that make you the person you are." It's a wise old bird. It's right. Absolutely right. Jenny Turner, a journalist writing in The Guardian, said this in a book review. She said, "There's something so brittle and anxious, I always think, about success as a concept. It's a word for filling in CVs with, not sustaining life. Success does not equal growth." I remember my mum giving me two plants when I moved into my house as a single man in Nottingham. She gave me a clematis and a honeysuckle to beautify my rather bare and sparse garden. And if I remember rightly, I planted them at the same time. The clematis initially seemed to grow great guns. It did some great stuff up the fence there. It was doing really well, while the honeysuckle just seemed to sit there. Actually, it withered back and looked dead. But fast forward 2 or 3 years, the clematis, well, it never really thrived after that initial burst. Don't know what I did to it. No doubt somebody will tell me afterwards. But the honeysuckle slowly but surely took over its corner of the garden and dominated it. It's so easy for us, so difficult. We cannot judge from the outside what is happening in each other's lives. We look at each other, we weigh each other up, we have no clue. But the Lord knows what He's doing. The Lord is not easily fooled, is He? He takes His time. His growth schemes are often circuitous and counterintuitive. But He knows what He's doing. Let me share with you a little diagram. I shared this recently with my guys, John and Charlie, actually. And also Luke, I think. I shared this with him. You probably recognize it. I found this really helpful. Once or twice in my life, I've found two or three diagrams that have really, really helped me. You'll know the living in the overlap one that I've explained to you many, many times. Well, here's another one that has just really been very useful to me. This is God and us, okay? So when we come to know the Lord, we have to be aware of certain things. We have to become aware that we need saving. We have to become aware that there is a gap between God and us. And actually, it's a chasm that we cannot cross, and we can only cross because of what actually we can't cross it. Jesus has crossed it for us, hasn't He? He's come and died on the cross, and He's been raised to life, and because of that, then that gap has been bridged. We understand that gap between us and God. It's been bridged by His death and His resurrection. As we follow Christ, well, this is what we hope for. We hope to grow closer to God. That's the growth that we're looking for. But actually, it doesn't necessarily feel like that, because as we grow, as our understanding, as our knowledge of God grows, two things happen. First of all, our understanding of who He really is grows. And we begin to realize that when we became saved, we had a tiny, tiny view of Him. And actually, He's far bigger, far greater, far holier than we ever imagined. And so our knowledge of God grows. Of course, He doesn't grow. He's always like that. It's just our understanding of Him, our perception of Him grows. And the other thing, as we see God in all His glory and holiness, then our understanding of ourself grows too. But we realize that we're far more sinful than we ever thought. I don't know if there's anyone here who really thinks that, you know, I'd be careful what I say, but most of us, I think, when we became a Christian, yes, okay, technically we knew we were sinners, but we had no idea of the depth of sin in our hearts. It's only as we go on in our Christian lives, we see things about ourselves and we see how ugly they are. And so actually, bizarrely, as we grow, that gap can be perceived to get bigger and bigger. Now, what do we do with that? Well, there are all kinds of things we can try and bridge that gap or keep that gap together. We could just pretend it doesn't exist. We just, you know, ignore the fact that we're doing things that displease God. We'll tell ourselves it's not true. We'll excuse ourselves. We'll put on a good front on a Sunday. We'll perhaps, you know, start to do things up front, and that will be the measure of how godly we are, is what we're doing up front and all the rest of it. So we kind of do the showy stuff, but we lack integrity still behind that. That's one way we can bridge that gap. We can bridge that gap by saying, oh, well, we're forgiven. It doesn't matter. You know, God's forgiven us, so it doesn't really matter. That's great. We carry on as we are. We could go into a deep, deep spiral downwards. Perhaps some of us do that. You know, oh, I'm just hopeless. I'm rubbish. I'm never growing in the Lord, and I'm just going down and down and down and feeling more and more rubbish about myself and really having no joy in the Lord. That's one way we can cope with it. The other thing we can do, we can invent some surface rules, some nice bit of legalism that we can judge each other by and judge ourselves by. So if we go to church twice a week, we go to the Bible study, blah, 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 then we must be doing fine. And if we're not, if we're having our quiet time every morning, blah, 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 blah. All those things, you know, or, you know, you can invent some other ones about, you know, not going to the cinema or doing, or whatever it is, dancing, whatever it might be. We can always invent rules, can't we, to become measures of how we're doing. But that's no good because, A, that's just surface stuff, and it's just not what it's about, is it? We can put on a holy face to fool others. And I think this is perhaps what many of us try to do, dare I say even many of us here at Kennet Valley, the way to cope with that gap is that we'll just rush around like mad things, trying to do as much as possible to make up for the fact that we feel that gap in our lives. So if we can be busy, 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 then we'll, you know, the Lord, you know, we're kind of trying to... saying this, but subconsciously we're trying to make up for that feeling in our lives. But here's the thing, needless to say, none of those things really bridge that gap. Only one thing continues to bridge that gap. That's the cross. What Jesus has done for us. That's the only thing that bridges the gap. Now, do you see that in order to, in our perception, to keep that gap bridged, actually what has to happen is our understanding of the cross, our understanding of all that Jesus is and all that he's done for us, grows. And that's what happens in healthy Christian growth. You don't ever get beyond the cross. Your understanding of it grows, simple as that. And so that you're still... 20, 30, 40, 50 years on, yes, you still know the sin of your heart, but you're full of joy because of what Jesus has done. And you're relying on him. And that's what has to happen. All this leads to the final question. How do we ensure that we grow? Well, I think the answer is not easy, but I think at root it's quite simple. It's not easy, but it is quite simple. I simply this, as much as I understand it, we have to respond. We simply have to respond. When we feel God working, prompting, showing us stuff, all the rest of it, we have to respond. Now, of course, Peter talked about growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. That does require ourselves to put us in places where we're going to learn more about the Lord, how he works. It does mean we have to take his word seriously. We have to love his word and read it and get into it. Hearing biblical teaching, reading good Christian books, discussing with and encouraging one another. Because, as we said last week, we're not reading and hearing just to know the Bible better. We're reading and hearing so that we want to meet with the Lord and to know him better. That has to be our attitude. Growth has to involve prayer, doesn't it? It has to involve prayer. It has to involve us communicating with the Lord, speaking to him, giving him space to speak to us. It happens through the Holy Spirit's promptings in prayer. Growth also happens as we meet and encourage each other. That's important to remember in our individualistic age, that the Lone Ranger Christian rides into the sunset but rides off the rails. We need each other. That's why church is important. That's why smaller groups, because it's difficult to do really, intimate sort of accountability stuff when we're together like this. That's why growth groups and other smaller groups are important to us here at Kennet Valley. In that more intimate environment, we're able to share and encourage more effectively than on a Sunday morning. Now, that's all great. That's all good. That's all important. But we can do those things and still not grow. Why? Because what counts ultimately is how we respond to all that we learn and all that God shows us. We've said it before. It's so easy to think we've learned something because we understand it mentally, yet still not get it grounded in our lives and put it into practice. But it's as we respond to the Spirit's promptings in praise, when he shows you something great about God, turn it to praise and prayer. That's the response, isn't it? And that means next time he shows you, you'll be more receptive. Your antennae will be finer tuned to receive what he's showing you. In prayer, in obedience, stepping out in faith ventures. You feel the Lord calling you to do something, you might think, oh, I can never do that. Well, if he's calling you to do it, if he's prompting you to think about it, you can. And as you step out in faith, that's the point of growth. Doing stuff that takes us out of our comfort zone. It's then that we grow. Remember James's words, James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. I think that should be written on the kind of as we go out of the porch of all good evangelical churches, so-called good evangelical churches. Do not merely listen and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's the parable of the wise man on the rock, isn't it? That's not about what we believe. It's about what we do, having heard. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Responding. You know, some Christians seem far more receptive than others. They're always hearing the Lord speak one way or another. I remember a dear lady who always seemed to get excited about whatever sermon she heard, whoever was preaching it. Now, I must admit, I couldn't quite understand it as a younger man when I thought I knew what good preaching was. Now, of course, it was very flattering when I was preaching. But when I'd heard the same sermon someone else had given and thought, well, you know, that really wasn't all that, perhaps, she'd still be very enthusiastic. Now, initially, I must admit, I thought she just had low standards for preaching. Shame on me. Until the penny dropped, I realized she got excited because she was far more receptive to what the Lord was saying than I was. Why? Because her heart was ready to listen and respond. Ready not just to weigh up and deliver a score on the sermon, on the preacher's performance, but eager to hear so she could respond in obedience. And because she had responded in obedience to what the Lord had already shown her, the Lord was showing her new stuff all the time that she could respond to. As those of us who don't respond, well, we're still back in the baby classes, still back at, you know, foundation level. Because we haven't responded. The two go together, don't they? The more we respond, the more the Lord shows us. But if we fail to respond to the things the Lord has already shown us, why should we expect him to go on showing us stuff? The truth is, for me and for probably a number of us here at Kennet Valley, the problem with us is not the parts of the Bible we struggle to understand, the bits we haven't understood yet. The trouble with us is all the parts of the Bible we've understood only too clearly, but haven't responded positively to, haven't obeyed, haven't worked into our lives. Am I right? I think I might be. So that's the question. One question for us this morning. Do we still want to grow? Do we still want to grow, knowing what we know about growth? Do we still want to grow as a fellowship? Well, if so, let's seek him for his spirit and trust him as we respond, as we follow his promptings.